You know, I turn this thing off. I turn it off, and then in the middle of that, I hear my little chime. So I'm going to turn it off permanently. Too often, we get connected to everything but what's going on in the world, right? We get connected to all these things except for what God would have us tuned into. Too often, we are connected to our phones, we're connected to the internet, we're connected to all of the trouble of the world, and then we wonder why we're always miserable, because the world's a pretty miserable place. And so we come to Jesus to receive the peace that he gives to us. And I hope that you feel a sense of peace when you come to this place, and especially I hope that you feel the love of God in your hearts that you can take out to the world that so desperately needs to hear that God loves them and that you love them too. Let's turn into our scripture today, the book of 2 Samuel. And as you can see, we're going to skip some parts. Not that those parts aren't important, they are, but it will help us to have a clear understanding of what in the world's going on in this passage. So listen for God's word to you through these words today. David mustered the men who were with him, and appointed over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. David sent out his troops, a third under the command of Joab, a third under the command of Joab's brother Abishai, son of, that's a fun name, Zeruiah, and a third under Ittai. Whoop, go back. The Gittite. The king told the troops, "I myself will surely march out with you." But the men said, "You must not go out. If we are forced to flee, they won't care about us. Even if half of us die, they won't care, but you are worth 10,000 of us. It would be better for you to give us support from the city." The king answered, "I will do whatever seems best to you." So the king stood beside the gate while all of his men marched out in units of hundreds and thousands. The king commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, "Be gentle with the young man Absalom for my sake." And all the troops heard the king giving orders concerning Absalom to each of the commanders. David's army marched out of the city to fight Israel, and the battle took place in the forest of Ephraim. There Israel's troops were routed by David's men, and the casualties that day were great. 20,000 men. The battle spread out over the whole countryside, and the forest swallowed up more men that day than the sword. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and the mule went under a thick branch of an oak tree. Absalom's hair got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going. And now we move ahead. Joab said, "I'm not going to wait like this for you." So he took three spears in his hand, and plunged them into Absalom's heart while Absalom was still alive in the oak tree. And 10 of Joab's armor bearers surrounded Absalom and struck him and killed him. Then Joab sounded the trumpet, and the troops stopped pursuing Israel, for Joab halted them. They took Absalom, threw him into a big pit in the forest, and piled a large heap of rocks over him. Meanwhile, all the Israelites returned to their homes. During his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself, for he thought, "I have no son to carry on the memory of my name." He named the pillar after himself, and it is called Absalom's Monument to this day. Skipping ahead a little more. Then the Cushite arrived and said, "My lord the king, hear the good news. The Lord has vindicated you today by delivering you from the hand of all those who rose up against you." Then the king asked the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" The Cushite replied, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up to harm you be like that young man." The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Job was told, "The king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." And the whole army, the victory that day, was turned into mourning. Because on that day, the king's troops heard it said, "The king is grieving for his son." The men stole into the city that day, as men steal in who are ashamed when they flee from battle. The king covered his face and cried aloud, "Oh, my son, Absalom. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." Jesus is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, friends. Lord, we've heard your word, and we know that you are speaking to us today through these ancient words written so long ago. And they are challenging words to us, God, but we know that you will use these words to carry out your goodness and your kingdom here in this place. So help us through the words which I speak. Use me around me, in spite of me, whatever it takes. Allow your Holy Spirit to proclaim your word in this time, in this place. And we will give you all the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a snippet of a much larger story. Oftentimes we do that. We take a snippet out of Scripture and we say, okay, here's what this means. But we need to know the whole story. And the whole story is ugly. And the whole story is violent. And the whole story is actually very offensive in a lot of ways. You see, David began this whole situation with his sin. He committed adultery and then murder. And then tried to cover it all up. But God knew what was in David's heart. And he forgave David, but the sin which David had committed, the murder, the adultery, had consequences. And his sons saw the sin that David did, and they learned from him. They learned to be, you know, just like him. The old song, "I want to be just like you, Dad. I want to be just like you." And sure enough, David's sons become these scoundrels in Scripture. You think Days of Our Lives, you think General Hospital, well, think 2 Samuel, because there we find stuff that will make those soap opera writers look like, you know, school children. You see, David had many wives, and with those wives he had many sons. And two of those sons were Amnon and Absalom, two different moms, one dad. And Absalom had a sister named Tamar. And Absalom, so he thought, fell in love with Tamar. And then he lured her into a trap and violated her. Not pretty stuff. And David's response to that could have fixed the problem. David could have punished Amnon. He could have solved it right there. He could have given Tamar the justice that she deserved for the violent actions that had been done to her by her half-brother. But he didn't. He did not give Tamar justice. Instead, he indulged Amnon. Oh, boys will be boys. You know, that sort of mentality. And poor Tamar is left without justice. And her brother, Absalom, sees what was done to his sister and knows that she did not get the justice that she deserved. But too often, we exchange justice with retaliation. We exchange justice with retribution. And so Absalom was not seeking justice. He wanted revenge for what had been done to his sister. So he lured Amnon into a trap and then had his servants murder Amnon. And then Absalom fled. Tamar still didn't receive justice. All that happened was an act of revenge. And now her brother Absalom has fled the country. And David, again, is worried more about Absalom than he is about the murder of his own son. Oh, I sure miss Absalom. Oh, I'm so sad that my son is so far away from me. I wish he would move back. I'll forgive him all of that trouble. I won't even punish him at all. I just wish he would come back. And so still, no justice is served. And Absalom does come back. And then, because Absalom never learned anything from his father and didn't receive the justice that was due to him because he had murdered his brother, begins to plot to take over the kingdom, to take the kingdom from his father David by force. See, the violence just increases. Murder and treason and all of this wickedness stemming from David's sin. He's not correcting his children. He's not giving justice to people who deserve justice. He is part of the problem rather than being part of the solution. And the cycle of retribution, the cycle of revenge, the cycle of violence just grows and grows until the story that we read here in Scripture, Absalom himself becomes a victim of retribution. David's general murders him. And David is heartbroken. David is crushed. And his army returns in victory, but they find out that their king is in such distress that their victory turns into mourning. How can we celebrate when our king is so sad? Justice or retaliation? It takes place within our families. It starts out small, doesn't it? He took the seat I wanted, so I'm going to punch him in the arm. He punched me in the arm, so I'm going to push him out the car while it's moving. We wouldn't go that far, would we? It happens between family members, brothers and sisters, between sons and their parents and daughters and their parents. There are people, and I know that you know them, and maybe they're close to you, that their family, and they haven't spoken for 15, 20 years because they're caught in this cycle of revenge and retaliation. There's no justice. I know what they did years ago. I know what they did to me. I know what they did to somebody in my family. And there's no justice. There's just retaliation and retribution. We see it in our society. The Republicans did something to us 20 years ago, so we Democrats will do this to them. Or the Democrats did something to us 35 years ago, so we Republicans will get our revenge on them. And we never work together anymore. Because we're so busy, we have so many piles of crimes and charges against each other, we never forgive them. And now we wonder why our government doesn't work. We wonder why we can't get along. Well, there's nothing but revenge and retaliation. No justice. It certainly happens within our churches. We all know people who are hurt by the church, who leave and never come back because of something that's done or said, maybe not even meaning to cause harm, but it does cause harm, and so just begins the cycle again. Where does it end? Even within our personal lives, within our relationships, it's sin. It's sin. And it only builds up. It only builds up. Now, the gospel is the solution to the cycle of revenge. Because the gospel is justice. Jesus on the cross is not God's whipping boy. God is not saying through Jesus, "All right, now I can get rid of all that retribution that I have for humanity and the things that they've done, and I can take it out on Jesus." Some people think that, but that's not what's going on in the crucifixion. In the crucifixion, Jesus, who is God in human flesh, says, I will take all of that retribution. I will take all of that sin, all of the things that are enslaving humanity, all of the things that are causing us this never-ending cycle of violence and hatred and death, I will take that upon myself. And if that were all that Jesus were doing in the crucifixion, that would be fantastic. That's justice. But Jesus even goes further and says, now, not only have I taken upon myself all of that sin, all of that hatred, that violence, that anger, but I'm going to give to you what I have. Justice, mercy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, patience, self-control. I'll take from you your sin, and I will give to you the Holy Spirit. And I will work within you and break the cycles of violence and retribution within ourselves, within our church, and within our society, and even within our families. That's grace. That's God's justice. God's taking our guilt upon God's own person. David's grief in this story. Oh, my son, if only I had died instead of you, becomes for us God the Father saying, oh, my children, I will die for you. I have died for you. And because of me, you will live, and the cycle of violence will be broken. Healing does not take place in the cycle of retribution and violence. Nobody came out better in the end of our story in Scripture today. Amnon is dead. Absalom is dead. Poor Uriah the Hittite is dead. Tamar has still not received her justice, and David is left mourning for his family and his children, because there was no grace, there was no justice, there was only revenge and retaliation. But in the gospel, there is grace. And when there is grace, then there can be healing. Then we can be made wondrously and miraculously whole again, and new again, and clean again. It begins with grace. Not only the grace that we've received from Christ, but then the grace that we extend to the people in our lives, so that we might be peacemakers, agents of peace in a troubled world. Jesus said, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Revenge. But I say to you, love not just your neighbors, love your enemies. Love your enemies just as you would love yourself. That is radical, life-changing, world-changing justice and grace. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.